Let us now turn for a little to the chapter read in the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 10. And we may read again from verse 31, or we may get the connection from verse 30. Acts 10, verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God, and so on. You will see that Cornelius is informing Peter that when he was engaged in prayer, that God responded and gave him instructions as to what he was to do under his own particular circumstances. Now, we have for a few weeks been considering various aspects of prayer and praying, and last week we were considering the exercise of waiting for the Lord, waiting in prayer for the Lord. The prayer that we have in this chapter 10, we might refer to it as connecting prayer, because we find two men many miles apart, very different as far as their status in society goes. But the remarkable thing about both of them is they are praying. And when men pray, God works. And he certainly did at this particular time. We were singing from Psalm 65 that God is the hearer of prayer. And he hears all prayers. I know that there are places in Scripture where God is depicted, as it were, or described as turning away certain prayers and so on. But God answers even bad prayers. There are prayers he doesn't hear, but there are prayers that he answers, and he answers them according to their substance and their content, and sometimes they are not good prayers, but God will give what is sought. You have, for example, in Psalm 106, there in the verse 15, God gave the Israelites in the wilderness, he gave them their desires. He gave them what they wanted, what they were complaining about, and what they wanted from God. He gave it to them, but with it he sent leanness into their souls. And God can often do that as a form of judgment. Matthew Henry, on one occasion, said, what is asked in passion is often given in wrath. And we need to be very careful how we pray and the spirit with which we approach God. But the prayers here connect two men, and you see how, as God answers the prayers, particularly of Cornelius, God brings together events that fulfill a glorious purpose. And this is one of the remarkable things that the church is blessed with, what is referred to as the communion of saints. And though they may be very far apart, they are knit together in their hearts and in their spirits, and they often meet at a throne of grace, unaware that they're actually in the same communion with others who are even at that very time engaged in prayer. I read recently of a man years ago, and he was at university with his dear friend. They were both professing young men, and one of them believed he was called to go to the mission field to preach the gospel to the heathen. And the other would have loved to have gone on the same errand, but he believed that that was not what God was calling them to do. But instead, God prospered him materially, and he was quite well off in the world. And he believed then that his way of helping in the mission field was to devote himself to praying constantly for his friend and to help him financially and materially. And it is recorded that there were times when they would meet when the missionary was home in furlough, and they would discover that there were particular days when the missionary was really in great need and tried and tested, and at the same time a burden was laid on his friend at home to actually pray for him particularly at that time. And you have this many, many times recorded regarding the experiences of God's people. And it is a remarkable thing how prayer connects the church throughout the world, brings together in spirit and in heart the people of God at a throne of grace. And in this chapter we have the remarkable workings of the exalted Christ. Remember, this is all about the works of Christ, who is now at the Father's right hand with all power given unto him in heaven and in earth. And he's working now through the agency of the Holy Spirit, who is actively working through men such as Peter and Paul and so on. Now note what happens here when they pray. Cornelius, as we've said, verse 31, the angel that came to visit him said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Now that in itself is a remarkable statement, because if you think of it, back at the beginning of the chapter, we read that Cornelius was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, and he was obviously stationed with his soldiers at this particular place, Caesarea. But although he was a Gentile, he is referred to as a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Now, among the attenders at the synagogue there were the Jews, there were proselytes, there were the God-fearers. They feared God, they would worship God, but they were not Jews. They were not recognized as Jews because they were not circumcised and they didn't, as it were, want to become Jews. Nevertheless, they worshiped God, and it seems Cornelius is one of these. He's a Roman soldier, but he has some knowledge of God. And we're told he gave much alms and prayed to God always. He prayed to God always. That was obviously his practice. And here he is, a man of prayer, but in great ignorance, obviously. God heard his prayers, and they came up, we're told, as a memorial before God, or a reminder, a remembrance before God. His prayers would not have been perfect, because you can see he needed to learn, he wanted to learn, he needed to be taught, and God did teach him through Peter. Nevertheless, he prayed according to the light he had, and God heard him. At another place in Joppa, There is an apostle praying. Very, very different, these men, as far as their understanding, even of the very matter of prayer is concerned. We're told in verse 9, in the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now you just imagine who these two men are. We've already mentioned Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a Gentile. He's a God-fearer. So his prayer would be marked by the fear of God, a reverence for God according to his limited knowledge of God. Peter, on the other hand, is an apostle. And the record is that the disciples, including Peter, they came to the Savior when they found him praying. They were so impressed. They requested, Lord, teach us to pray, and he did. So you can imagine the advantage that Peter has over Cornelius. Peter has been actually taught to pray, but he has been taught to pray by the Savior. He could not have been taught to pray by anyone greater or better or more qualified than the Savior. Now you just imagine if these two men somehow before these events, they come together. Cornelius would be very reluctant perhaps to open his mouth in prayer before Peter. He would feel perhaps pretty inadequate. He would be very conscious of his ignorance. But the thing is, God said the prayer of Cornelius was not only heard, but it was brought as a memorial in remembrance before God. God considered the prayer of Cornelius something to be kept as a memorial. God didn't despise it. He didn't reject it. He heard it. Now we're told in Proverbs, in the chapter 28, that there are prayers that are actually an abomination to God. Now, that is something that is sadly overlooked. People think, well, I can just pray any way I want. I can just come before God any way I like, in any spirit I want, and God's bound to hear my prayer. Well, we are told that there are prayers that are an abomination to God because they are not offered to God with the right spirit nor by the right persons. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination. Or the prayer of him that, as Solomon writes, turneth away his ear from the law. In other words, if he's rebellious against God and disobedient to God's commandments, his prayer is an abomination. If we come before God to pray in a spirit of rebellion, or if we're disobedient, deliberately disobedient to God's word, we cannot expect God to be hearing and answering to our prayers. They are an abomination. What a contrast. Here's this poor man, Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman Gentile. And yet his prayer is not only heard, but preserved as a memorial. What an amazing wonder this is. How gracious, how compassionate, how tender-hearted God is. That should be a great encouragement to every one of us. We might feel pretty inadequate, and we might feel we sometimes hardly know how to pray, and we might feel we're not very good at praying. But here's Cornelius as an example of those whose prayers God hears and God answers. But not only do we learn from this portion that God answers prayer, but we see that true prayer results in instruction and enlightenment. Although Peter knew much, that Cornelius didn't know. Yet Peter himself had to be instructed and enlightened in order to go to teach and instruct Cornelius and his household. The psalmist David, one of his prayers was, "Open thou mine eyes. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things from out of thy law." He prayed, "Give me understanding." And here is Cornelius praying as best he knew how, with what light he possessed. But when he prayed, he was told to do something. We are told in verse 5, the angel said, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." Why is he to call for him? Verse 6, "He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Now that response was in keeping with the spirit of the prayer of Cornelius. And it is obvious then that as he prayed, he felt his need. He felt impoverished. He felt ignorant. And he obviously was praying to God for light, for enlightenment, for help, for instruction, wanting to know the will of God and the ways of God. And so here's the response: "Sent now to Joppa for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And when he comes, he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do." He will instruct you. He will enlighten you. He will teach you. And if we come to God without a teachable spirit, and if we try to pray without the spirit of humility to be taught, well, we pray in vain. And here we are shown how God responded to the prayer of Cornelius. But then how did he respond to the prayers of Peter the Apostle? Peter went up, verse 9, upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And no doubt he was not expecting that God was going to come and speak to him in the manner in which he did. But God responded to Simon Peter's prayers in a very different way, as it were, to that of Cornelius. While he became hungry and would have eaten, it was as though whenever he was praying, he became hungry and he was distracted, but he was waiting for food to be provided. And as he waited in the spirit of prayer, then he fell into a trance. That was not accidental. That was God's doing. When that happened, he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And among these beasts and creatures, obviously, were those that were marked out under the law as being unclean, that the Jews were not to eat. But there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now that was very, very unexpected of Peter. He never expected, ever, how could he, with the understanding that he had of the law and the precepts of God, to hear a voice that seemed to be contradicting the very law of God, saying to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, what is the response of Peter? Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Aren't those remarkable words? Not so, Lord. How do you imagine they can be connected? Not so, Lord. When you address someone as Lord, you actually express a understanding of their superiority and your inferiority, your obedience, your willingness to be obedient. Here's Simon Peter. Not so, Lord. You see the contradiction that can be even in a child of God. In the mind, the contradiction in the mind of the child of God. And he said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And Peter was pretty hard to persuade. The voice spake unto him again the second time. You see, God wasn't going to give up on Peter because he had work for him to do, very specifically for him to do, and he had told Cornelius to send for him. And he wasn't going to let Cornelius down. God wasn't going to leave Cornelius and let him down. What God said he was to do, God would bring it to pass. And he had to do it three times. This was done thrice. But you can see the patient working with Peter to bring him to understand what he needed to know. You go later on over in the chapter, whenever Cornelius and Peter are in conversation, Peter actually says, verse 28, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me. God has showed me. No apostle would have shown Peter. God has showed me. And you see, if God hadn't shown Peter what he did show him, well, he would never have gone with Cornelius' servants at all. But you see, God had to enlighten him. God had to open his understanding. And when then he understands, he's ready to obey. But one of the things to note is, as we've already said, the vast difference, in a sense, between Cornelius, the Gentile, the centurion, the God-fearer, and Peter, the apostle, the one who made such an amazing confession concerning Christ, who had such a knowledge of his messiahship, that knowledge that was revealed from heaven. God, Jesus said to Simon Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Peter had this remarkable grasp and understanding of who Christ really was. And yet, look at the hesitation on the side of Peter the apostle. Not so, Lord. He has to be persuaded. On the other hand, you have Cornelius with so much less knowledge and understanding of spiritual matters. And what does he tell Peter whenever the Lord sent his angel to speak to him? He says in verse 33, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. Peter is arguing, as it were, and Cornelius acts immediately. Look at the difference. And yet, though there's these differences, they are both praying men. And prayer brings them together in a most remarkable way. And prayer brings them to appreciate the part that they're playing in the fulfillment of the divine purpose of God. Now you will see here what Peter and Cornelius both have to learn and understand of the events that are actually taking place. Whenever the angel directs Cornelius to send for Simon Peter, you see that he responds and he does just that. The servants of the and the accompanying soldier that come from Cornelius, we are told that they were sent by Cornelius. They were obedient to him and they were sent to Joppa, verse 8, when he had declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And you will see again that when Peter received these men that had been sent, verse 22, they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And yet, although these statements clearly indicate the obedience of Cornelius, he sent as he was instructed, yet we are told that in verse 20, God did the sending. Verse 20, arise therefore, the Spirit said to Peter, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now you see the harmony between the workings of God and the actions of men, how important that is. Cornelius sends, and yet those that Cornelius sends, God says he sent them. And whenever that happens, then you have and you can expect the blessing of God when the purpose of God and the actions of men come together in a harmonious relationship, then blessing follows. And you can see this here. God was at work, but Cornelius and Peter both had to recognize the importance of working and acting in harmony with the word and the will of God, obeying his commandments. Now, you will see another aspect of this praying. It resulted in personal instruction of Simon Peter, but that was so that he might come and instruct Cornelius and his household. Both men prayed, and the result of their praying was enlightenment, instruction, increasing in knowledge and understanding of the things of God. Now, one of the remarkable things that we ought to take note of is the detailed knowledge that God had before he gave any directions to Cornelius. And when God answered and responded to the prayer of Cornelius, he said remarkable things. Not only was verse 31, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, but look at verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa. Just don't send off anywhere. Send off to the apostles or send off to Jerusalem where the apostles will be around somewhere. Send to Joppa. Now, you, if you were a Gentile and you were a God-fearer, you would naturally think, well, God is worshipped in Jerusalem. The apostles who are preaching the gospel are centered in Jerusalem. the gospel that I need, the instruction I need, surely someone from Jerusalem would be qualified and they would be capable to come and instruct us. But God said, send therefore, because I've heard your prayer, send therefore. This is the answer I'm giving. Send therefore to Joppa. That was one detail. Then call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, it isn't just any Simon. He was actually lodged in the house of a Simon. And they didn't have to go at the command of Cornelius and try to figure out when they got there which one of these Simons it is that God intends to come to Caesarea. God said, Simon, whose surname is Peter. Simon Peter, no other Simon. But then, there were other apostles. And Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. But God didn't say, well, send for an apostle. Anyone will do. I've taught them all. I've commissioned them all. They're all to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. So anyone will do, Cornelius. Whichever one you can find, they will be capable of instructing you and showing you what you ought to do, because they've all got the same commission to teach all men everywhere to obey the word of God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. So any one of them, Cornelius, will do. Just find one of them and you'll be entitled then to this enlightenment. No, Simon Peter. Send for Simon Peter. God is very specific. And that is how God works. God is as specific as that. And he said, the man that I want to come to you, Cornelius, to come here to Caesarea, is Simon Peter, no one else. He's the man that I've prepared. He's the man that I've taught. He's the man that I instructed, making him qualified to come here to instruct you. I haven't been dealing with Paul or Thomas or Matthew or any of the others. It's Simon Peter that I've prepared particularly to come here to Caesarea. But then there are more details. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. Call him. When a minister is called, if a congregation is doing the right thing, they'll be directed to that man by God and no one else. Sadly, you'll see throughout Christendom very often congregations become so desperate, whoever we manage to get will be happy. But that was not the way God dealt with Cornelius. Send for Simon Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside. He is lodged. God knew exactly where Simon Peter was. You can imagine, and he would have had resources as a Roman centurion. He could have got men and commissioned them, go and search and discover where Simon Peter is. Because there would have been men qualified to do that kind of business. But God says, I can tell you the very house he's in. And I can tell you where his house is. It's actually by the seaside. And I will tell you further that the occupant of that house is Simon the Tanner. You see the details that God gave to Cornelius. He knew exactly where to send him. That's the knowledge that God naturally possesses. And sometimes we tend to lose sight of that and forget that God knows everything. And he doesn't leave Cornelius wondering, where am I going to find this man? Where will I send my soldiers out to search for him? God gives them all the details because he knows exactly where he's been working at a distance from Caesarea. See, God knows while he's working here in Caesarea with Cornelius, he knows I've been working at the same time in Joppa with Simon Peter. And that's the marvel of it. Miles apart, Cornelius doesn't know who Simon Peter is. Simon Peter probably has no idea who Cornelius the centurion is. But there they are, and they're praying men, and God answers their prayers, and he brings them together. They're praying men, and they're brought together in providence by the workings of God at the same time, miles apart. And how amazing that is when we do pray. To know that we can pray for those that we don't even know. We may never have heard of them. We may never cross their path in life. But God is able to work and answer to Cornelius' his prayers. And there's a man, Simon Peter, in Joppa. And he's wondering why these strange things are happening. But it's because God is answering prayer away in Caesarea. And this is how God works. And what an encouragement that ought to be. And it ought to encourage us to be praying for the people of God everywhere and the servants of God everywhere, and to be taking up the burdens and the concerns of others, of the Lord's people. You imagine if Simon Peter were like some people around today. He already had an excuse. Because he said, when he come to Cornelius, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. And Simon Peter could have thought, well, I'm a Jew. And I'm not going off to this Gentile, especially when he's a Roman centurion. Imagine if I am here, if the news gets around, Simon Peter has been in the house of a Roman centurion. We want freedom from the Roman Empire's power. We want to be delivered from Caesar's power and authority. You can imagine the excuses that Simon Peter could have made. And then he could have thought like many, well, he's a centurion, he's a poor, ignorant centurion and a Gentile. He's a waste of time. There's no point in wasting my time with him. But God sends him. And then you will see the last thing that we quickly draw your attention to is that the answer to these prayers resulted in the expansion of Christ's kingdom. Here, where the Gentiles receiving teaching and instruction through Simon Peter. And a remarkable thing, the Holy Spirit comes when Peter is opening up the word. And when news comes to Jerusalem, they can hardly take it in. Though they had all the promises, they had all the prophecies, yet they were amazed that this would happen. And so in chapter 11, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word. They sent to see the evidence that they actually had done this. And they were gratified, we're told, verse 18 of chapter 11, when they heard these things, the explanation from Simon Peter, they held their peace. There was no criticism whatever. They held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. They were satisfied. This is the work of God. This is the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And once that happened, then you see the doors beginning to open, and these men from Jerusalem and that, they begin to move out. They can see God is visiting the Gentiles. And remarkable things begin to happen, so much so that in verse 21 of chapter 11 we read, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They were seeing a mighty, marvelous work of God. The hand of the Lord was with them. And you see the result. There is harmony. There is zeal. There is a spirit of support and helping one another because the hand of the Lord was with them. And then note what you read when you come to verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about that time when the hand of the Lord was upon them and the work of the gospel is progressing and prospering, what happens? Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands. The hand of the Lord was upon them. And then Herod stretched forth his hands. And what does he do? He imprisons Peter. And so on. Because the hand of the Lord was at work, the devil and his agents were stirred to oppose it. And so Herod stretches forth his hand because the hand of God is at work. And when the people of God pray and God begins to work and move, very often that's what they're faced with. The devil and his agents will be stirred in opposition. And you will get the devil's agents stretching forth their hands in opposition to the work of the hand of the Lord. But here, the one thing that we emphasize is God answers prayer. And he brings his people together as they pray. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.